Mark chapter 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown."
Good morning. Well, it's a pleasure. It's a great pleasure of mine to open the word with you, open the word with family. God, what a great day. If you're like me, when you got up this morning, one of the first things that you did was you went to the mirror, you kind of got the sleep out of your eyes, you know, and then you might have, you know, if you're like me, a guy, you might have shaved, ladies, put on makeup, you know, you did your hair, you know, make sure everything's in place. I did that too, a lot of that, can you tell? Actually, I did. I tell it to stay. Really, really, what's happening to me is not that I'm losing my hair. It's really just finding new places to crop up in my ears and my nose and my neck. Anyway, but really, when we check the mirror in the morning, what we do is we examine ourselves, right? I mean, we take a look, we make sure our face is clean, and we examine ourselves. We want to make sure that you know, everything's in order, and certainly, what we want to do is we want to make sure that our hearts are in order. And that's really what we want to do today, is kind of take the time to examine our hearts and see what our response to the word is, whether it's an appropriate response. So that's what we have in store today. And in fact, last week, it really segues well with what Dave taught on last week, because he talked about the word of God and how it is preparation for battle. And certainly in this week, we want to talk about the same lines, but again, we want to talk about our posture toward the word. We want to look at the things that would choke out the word and its impact in our lives. And we want to consider what it looks like for the word to flourish, to take root deeply, and to bear good fruit. And so, of course, we've read the parable of the sower from Mark 4, verses 1 through 20. And just to give you some of the structure of the parable, first 9 verses contain Jesus' telling of the parable. And then verses 10 through 12 describe Jesus' two audiences, the disciples and the crowds, and talk about the communication approach he takes with each one. And then verses 13 through 20 talk about that there are fundamentally two responses to Jesus, whether somebody is fruitful in response to the word or not, in the context of the parable of the sower. So that's the structure we'll follow as we read through the word today. Now, Jesus tells the parable of the sower. And you see You know, we're not going to read those verses again. But just looking over that, Jesus began to teach by the lake. This is by the Sea of Galilee. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake. So this is the days before Facebook, and he's got a large crowd, and they are standing. He's actually, there's so many people that he is actually on a boat in the lake, and it says they're standing by the shore. Or actually that word shore is easily rendered soil. So in a very real sense, Mark wants us to perceive that these people are like the soil that Jesus is sowing the word to. And in fact, it's important to note that Jesus really, in a very real sense, expresses his understanding of how people will respond to his message. This parable is really a macro view of how people will respond to his message, as we will see. Now, as we get to get on with things, one thing to know, as we go on, we see the sower. Did you notice this is an optimistic sower, right? I mean, he's sowing on the path, he's sowing on the rocky ground, and then he's sowing on the ground with thorns, and then he's sowing on the good ground. So this is very much an optimistic sower, and I think this is right here, from the very beginning. It's an expression of the grace of God. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. He didn't just come to sow on good ground. He came to everyone. However well prepared they were, he was going to sow the word. That was his call. And then another thing to note, and this is a relevant point. Now, when I started studying this, I had in my mind that we're talking about four seeds. And we're not actually talking about four seeds. We're talking about six seeds. You've got three seeds. You've got three seeds that are unfruitful. These are the seeds that are sown on the ground, on the road, seeds that are sown on the rocky ground, and then there are the seeds that are sown among thorns. So those are the seeds that are unfruitful. Then you have three other seeds that are fruitful, one that produces 30-fold, one that produces 60-fold, and one that produces 100-fold. And so we get two groups, fruitful and unfruitful. And really, fruitful is the only expected result, right? In the agrarian society, well, that's a nice plant without any fruit, right? No, you expect to see fruit. One other thing before we go on. Oh, by the way, one thing to note. 30, 60, 100-fold seed, that is a bumper crop. That is the high end of what you expect. If you got three seeds producing that amount, you're going to get a great crop. So what we're seeing here is this seed is good. It's producing good fruit. And now, Jesus finishes the parable, what he says in verse 9, Jesus said, let he who has ears, let him hear. And this really kind of draws our attention to the fact that listening is a critical part of what we're going to be looking at today. And in fact, really, when we talk about listening in this passage, especially in the last two sections, what we're going to see is listening has three dimensions involved. It has the cognitive hearing, it has the receiving of the word, and then it has the understanding of bearing fruit or doing something with it. So that's what we're seeing with the background of the parable. But going on, let's look now at verses 10 through 12, because what we're going to see here is we have two audiences. Jesus' two audiences, the disciples and the crowds. And what we find out as we read is that he has a communication approach for each one. Let me read verses 10, 11, and 12 again. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." You know, when you look at this early movement, one of the things you notice is that there are some different groups. You've got those that are following closely with him, the disciples. And it's not just the 12, by the way. You know, it's easy to look and assume that Jesus had 12 disciples and that's all he had. No, you did have 12 special disciples who had a responsibility to testify, to be as eyewitnesses. But you actually had a larger group that had been following around Jesus. You see this in Luke. Luke talks about the 70 being sent out, Jesus sending 70 out. You see that among those followers include women, as Luke 8 mentions as well. So you've got a larger group that had gathered around Jesus. And you've got these larger crowds around as well. And at any time, people from the crowds were permitted to join and enter into that group of disciples. Jesus is certainly is very popular, but he didn't act like a celebrity. He welcomed anyone who wanted to join with him. He invited them in. And so people had an opportunity to choose. Now let's talk a little more about these two groups, the disciples. These disciples, obviously, not just the 12, but the large group, they're devoted followers. In fact, Mark 1, in the calling of Peter and Andrew and James and John, really vividly, I think, demonstrates the commitment that is involved, the devotion. When it says that about Peter and Andrew, they left their nets and followed Jesus. And then with James and John, it says that they got up from their boat and left their father in the boat and went and followed Jesus. So they responded to his authoritative call and they came and followed. These are the ones that say, Lord, they call him Lord. These are the ones that say, I've organized my life around you. I've oriented myself to you. And so really, when Jesus says, you know, at one time, at a critical juncture where some have left, Jesus said to them, you know, are you going to leave too in John 6? And their response, represented by Peter, is, you know, no, where should we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. So these disciples are the ones, the devoted followers who have come near to Jesus to listen to his word. And his approach to them is to say, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Now, it's a secret because this is information that God had saved for a specific time. And Jesus is saying, this is the time. This is the time. Now, when we talk about kingdom, what are we talking about? Well, a Judean, of course, if they hear kingdom language, immediately what empire comes to mind? Rome. I heard it. Thank you. Over there. Yes, thank you. Rome. Of course, you're thinking about Rome. Rome ruled over the Judean area. They ruled over the entire Mediterranean. Their emperor Tiberius at that time, you know, his word was like law to the entire realm. And really, when we talk about a kingdom, that's what we're talking about, that God rules, that his word carries the force of law in the kingdom. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about a kingdom. But let's make it clear. Let's make it very clear. Then we talk about God's kingdom, it looks a lot different than this world's kingdom. It's certainly a lot different than Rome's kingdom. In terms of the way authority is exercised, in terms of the way wealth and honor are shared, in terms of the way we have not a hierarchy, but really it's replaced by a family, wherein God is Father, and everyone who follows, who's part of his family, are brothers and sisters. And ultimately, the kingdom of God is bound up in the person and the ministry of Jesus. He is the one that's uniquely authorized to proclaim and to demonstrate God's rule. And Jesus' teaching ultimately is the code of the kingdom. Whether it be here or in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' teaching is the code of the kingdom. Now, we talked about the disciples. What about the crowds? Well, these are the curious consumers. And they're mentioned throughout Mark and throughout the Gospels, really. And so they're following Jesus, they're listening to his teaching, but he's an attraction to them. It's kind of like, I mean, you could call them bandwagon followers, right? Now, you know, we sports people know, I mean, Laker fans, you know, it was painful a few weeks ago, but I know none of you have left to become Heat fans, right? I mean, come on. I mean, because that's what's important, right? Is commitment to our sports team. So, but when we talk about devoted, these crowds, these are your consumers, and they're fickle, and Jesus is an attraction. And so when we get to the end of Mark's gospel, of course, what happens with this group in Mark 15? On Good Friday, Jesus is with Pilate, and they're saying to Pilate, crucify him, crucify him. They're fickle. And they're on the outside. They have not chosen to come into Jesus. And so Jesus says to them, everything is in parables. Now, why parables? Is this some attempt to really hide things because he doesn't want them to hear? That God doesn't want them to hear? Not really. What we've got here is we've got parables that are there to reveal truth for those who are willing to listen and those who are willing to seek understanding. Ultimately, they're memorable. They don't spoon feed the truth, though. What they ask us to do is they ask us to lean in and listen. What does happen, though, and this happens with many in the crowds, because of their hard heart, the truth is obscured. They can't see it. And so he goes on to quote Isaiah 6, and we're not going to turn there, but we'll just mention it and say, notice again there in Isaiah 6, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they may turn and be forgiven. You've got, again, the three dimensions of hearing. You've got hearing cognitively, kind of this understanding in terms of receiving things, and then you've got doing the word. But really, the background, and it's important to know the background of this passage. We're not going to turn there, but really what we have is Isaiah is this faithful prophet to faithless Judah. And Isaiah saying, listen, I'll go for you. And God says, okay, you're going to preach to them, but they're never going to listen to you. But what's important to note is that this passage, kind of these verses reek with this irony. You might even read it and you hear this sort of inflection, that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might just turn and be forgiven. And so their hard hearts cause the parable and the truth to be obscured. But here's the thing to note. Jesus is in line with Isaiah as that faithful prophet who's preaching the word, like that sower who sows its seed in all the ground. Jesus is that faithful prophet that keeps bringing the word, that keeps bringing, however it looks, that's faithful to do that. And even though much of the ground's unreceptive, he sows. Now, to just summarize this section, Jesus preaches the word of the kingdom of God to everyone. The disciples understand the parables because they're seeking understanding, but the crowds do not because their hearts are hard. Understanding is available to all who would stay with Jesus and follow where he goes. I think this is one of those good times to examine ourselves. What group do we find ourselves in? Are we among those curious consumers that follow Jesus when it's convenient, but when times are hard, we leave? Or are we one of those devoted followers that have built our lives around him? I guess another way of asking this question is, if Jesus were removed from your life, what would happen? Does your life fall apart because it's built around him? Or are we talking about cosmetic changes? These are important questions. The good news is Jesus is here now, and he's inviting us into relationship, to come in, to join the group of disciples, to come near to him, to be intimate with him. He receives us. And so I guess the thing to consider, if you view yourself as one of those curious consumers, you might think you might be in that place. What would it mean to move toward discipleship? What would it mean? You know, this question of discipleship is a crucial one for us to consider. And really, we'll talk more concretely about it in verses 13 through 20. So let's move on there. Because what we're going to see here in 13 through 20 is not only are there two groups that are Jesus is teaching to, but now there are two responses to Jesus. Those that are that receive the word and are fruitful, and those that are not in the parable of the sower. Now, I mentioned before there are six different seeds. And right now, frankly, I mean, PowerPoint's great, but I'd love to have a flannel graph. I think that'd be awesome, you know? I mean, you know, you kind of you get the bird coming in, you know, birdie, you know, and the sun. And anyway, you know, sounds for all of them. I mean, it'd be awesome. Maybe not. But no, we've got six seeds, right? We've got three that bear fruit, or three that bear fruit, and three that don't. So let's talk about these six seeds and talk about their varying responses to Jesus' teaching. And really, let's especially focus on the two groups that we talked about. First of all, those that bear no fruit, starting in verse 15. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. That's quick, right? So they're like the seed on the road. Satan comes, he takes away the word. They don't receive the word. They actually have hard hearts, and so he takes the word away from them immediately. This is like the religious leaders that we see that oppose Jesus throughout. They just can't hear, and so Satan snatches away that word. Some are like the seed, like the next seed in verse 16, sowed in rocky places. Others, like the seed sown in rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And so this group, and this is prevalent in if you're a Christian in many parts of the world today, and certainly throughout history, you're experiencing this kind of persecution. For them, it seems as though this persecution came actually from the people closest to them, from their family, from their neighbors. We see it. Kind of hints of it throughout the Gospels. You know, we won't turn there, but Mark 10, 29 through 30 talks about how they talk about how we left everything, Jesus, to follow you. We've left homes and brothers and sisters and mothers to follow you. And Jesus goes back and he says, listen, yeah, and you're going to receive those in return along with persecution. The implication is that is following Jesus meant a break with family, and that led to persecution. And Jesus, of course, is addressing this with his audience because it's a crucial concern. And finally, among the third seeds that don't bear fruit is this one with vested interest in riches and possession. Look at verses 18 and 19. Still others, like the seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So there's three aspects, right? There's the worries of life. We all get that, right? I mean, the concern about what we have or we don't have. You know, do we have what we need to eat? Do we have clothes? I mean, do we have what we need? The basic stuff. There's the deceitfulness of riches. It's the second one. The deceitfulness of riches. Why are riches deceitful? Because they make promises they can't keep. They promise permanence, they promise happiness, and they promise freedom. But ultimately, we all know, and Jesus teaches this, they can't deliver that. And then third, the desire for other things. It's the hunger for more. And again, this seems to be in the context of possessions and riches. Ultimately, life's worries in our interest in riches really threatens to choke out the word of God if we're not careful. These things can be enemies to true discipleship. Perfect example of this in the Gospels, if you think about it, is Mark 10, 17 through 27. We won't turn there now, but this is the example of the rich young ruler. This is the young man who comes to Jesus and said, listen, teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, have you kept the commandments? And he said, yeah, I've kept all of them. And Jesus looks at the man, he says, listen, you need to sell your possessions, give them to the poor, and come follow me. And of course, what happens? This man goes away sad. He thought Jesus was a good teacher. He obviously had heard his teaching and respected him. But when the rubber met the road in relation to what he had, he chose his wealth over Jesus. I think we all agree that if we look at the world today, in a lot of ways, in this area especially, there are thorns out there that are set up to choke out genuine discipleship. I mean, we see them all the time. We have everywhere, the world is telling us that we need certain things that we don't. It's as simple as, doesn't your dog deserve Alpo? It may be technology. You know, I bought a new phone a few weeks ago, and now I see another phone that is even better than that one I had. If you have the iPad 2, enjoy it while it lasts, but the iPad 3 is coming out soon. If you have the iPhone 4, right, 5 is just a few months away. I mean, the world is telling us we need these things. We have a political system that really plays into our jealousies and our worries about the future and to motivate us. Our technology has stoked this desire for more and more, and we don't just want more, we want it right now. Thankfully, I can buy that right now on my iPhone 4. So, really, it's pervasive. It's inescapable. Whether it be on TV, on our computer, the radio, during our commute, in the mail, there are thorns out there. And there again, they become threats to authentic discipleship. In this era, we've all seen it too, haven't we? We've seen this desire for more, and so many of us, I'm sure, know families. They saw a larger home a few years ago, and they said, you know what, this is what we want. And we're overextending ourselves just a little bit, but we can pull this off. And as time goes on, they realize that they're having to give up valuable things that they really didn't want to give up. Because this desire for more ends up actually feeding then also these worries and creating more worries and concerns. And I think in view of the pervasiveness, I think it's good for us to listen to Jesus' teaching, just a small section of it one more time before we move on. In Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, you don't need to turn there, just listen. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So our vested interest in wealth really threatens, again, to choke out the word of God and is an enemy to authentic discipleship. So this calls us to get practical and examine ourselves for a second. How is our interest in these things related to wealth, related to worry? How is it dividing our loyalty? How does it threaten to do that? Consider some of these potential thorns. This is one that hit home for me, and I was wrestling with as I was studying. These are difficult financial times. Are we overcome with worry, or have we learned to bring our concerns to God in prayer, asking Him for our daily bread, to trust Him as a loving Father who cares for us? Have we come to trust the world's deceitful promises about freedom, security, and happiness? Is our hunger for more driving us to buy cars, houses, and other things that we either can't pay for or really shouldn't be spending our money on? You know, there's this desire for higher status. We all have it. We want to live in the right zip code. We want to keep up with the Joneses. You know, it's even easy to rationalize as we make these decisions. Yeah, it's really for our kids. Or it would really help us serve in the church a lot more effectively if we had this bigger home, right? But the end result is it creates a more overhead for us to deal with and creates greater worries. And really, in the end, this lifestyle doesn't give us what we want. And in fact, it costs us things that are precious to us, valuable things that we really want. And so how do we clear the thorns in this area? I think there are three suggestions that I would throw out there. One is we do need to think about and evaluate, are we living within our means? You know, we can't take on more liabilities that we can't afford. And some of us have been forced to downsize. If we're overcommitted. You know, we also could examine our influences, especially entertainment. I just know that when I watch more television, that desire for more, and I'm more inclined to believe wealth's lies, the lies that tell us that they can deliver on these things. So I just want to be judicious about what I'm taking in. And then the last part, one I would say in this area, is we need to seek godly counsel. If we have worries or we're overextended, we need to go to people who can help give us good guidance. And there are men and women in this body that can help. And frankly, if you want help in that area, please talk to Terry or me afterward, because we'll put you in contact with people that could provide good counsel in this area. All right, we're in the home stretch. Are you guys with me for this last part? Okay, good. So we talked about the three seeds that don't produce fruit. Now we're going to talk about the three seeds on the good soil that produced good fruit. All right. Let me turn back to Mark 4. I got away from there. Okay. Verse 20. Now, as I read this, listen, you've got the three domains of listening here again, or of hearing here again. Verse 20. Others, like the seed sown on the good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. So this is a great crop. Again, this is what you want. This is the result you want. It produced a bountiful harvest, and really, this is the desirable outcome. And here's the key: it's not simply, and I think the three domains make it clear. It's not simply knowing the word. Theological knowledge takes us a long way, but it still only takes us so far. We have to do it. We have to take the truth that we know and live that. It's not just the right knowledge, it's the right behavior that goes along with that. And so that's really critical in Jesus' mind. I think we get a hint as to what this fruitfulness means as we look back in just the immediately prior context. Look at Mark 3, verses 33 to 35. I'm just going to read it quickly. He's told, your mother and brother are outside looking for you, in verse 32. Verse 33, who are my mother and my brothers, he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." So those that are fruitful, are the seeds, those are like the seeds that are fruitful, are those that do the will of God, who listen to Jesus, who've come close to him. You know, great example, Luke 19, Zacchaeus, we won't turn to, but he's the vertically challenged tax collector, you know. He's the one that Jesus sees him and says, I want to eat with you. And at the end of the day, he says, listen, I'm selling half of my possessions and I'm giving them to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone, I'm going to pay them back four times. This is an example of discipleship. This is the kind of example that Mark would want to hold out as fruitfulness. This is what Jesus would hold out as fruitfulness. And this is the life we want, isn't it? I mean, wealth makes promises. Other people make promises. But Jesus promises a life of fruitfulness and permanence. I mean, it's just, there's no comparison. And as we get into that word and as we receive it, we receive grace. How many of us have gotten, as we get into the word more deeply, maybe we spend time away from it or just spent more intensity focusing on it, and we receive grace and we sense the power of God, and good fruit comes from that. This is a powerful word that we receive, and it's a great gift. And you know, it really, in the end, remember that Jesus is saying that the mystery, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. And really, then he talks about it in this parable. And in the end, you can make the conclusion that really what Jesus is saying in one way is he's saying that part of the secret of the kingdom is God wants to grow his kingdom by planting his good word in you and having it produce fruit. Now this, my friends, is a high calling, isn't it? It's a high calling. You know, it gets us thinking, it gets me thinking at least about models of discipleship. You know, people who have lived these fruitful lives, I'm sure you all have models. You know, I can think of a few. I mean, these are people, you know, whether it be prior context from our community, people who have suffered for Christ and did not deny him, who have persevered under very difficult circumstances, who have not been entangled by worry and the deceitfulness of wealth. You know, by virtue of receiving the good word, they bore good fruit. We've seen their lives. You know, one person I think about is, and many of you will remember, of course, remember him as John Turney. It's been about 2.5 years now. And John is somebody that battled, you know, melanoma for a number of years, that during that time also dealt with a really unscrupulous business partner. But he loved God's word, and it was evident. And he had such a fruitful life. And his testimony remains today. His voice is not silent. And this is the life we want. This is the kind of life we want. So how do we internalize the word? What concrete steps can we take? You know, in some ways, I'm just continuing what Dave talked about last week, and certainly he gave some great steps. I want to add a few to those. I think one, as we go to the word, find out what works for you. You know, each of us is a little different. Maybe if reading through the Bible in a year doesn't work, maybe taking a few hour block on one day a weekend and just taking some time and taking one passage or taking a section of Scripture and reading it and taking the time to really understand and internalize and study and make that your ritual once a week for a few hours. That's what you do. Or maybe, I mean, recently one of the things I've done is I've picked one kind of passage a week. I've picked a psalm a week. And what I'll do is I'll read that in the morning when I get up. I'll read it in the evening before I go to sleep. if I have time in between things, it's on my phone, so I'll read it on my phone. And what I found is it's helped me internalize the Word of God. Again, this is the route to a fruitful life. This is the route to the life we want. And so maybe you do something like that. I mean, maybe you take Psalms and you do it like I said. Maybe you take the Lord's Prayer one week and you continue to read over the Lord's Prayer. Or you read sections from the Sermon on the Mount, especially those on wealth. If that's an issue that you're saying, you know, I don't want to get choked by the way by those thorns, so I'm going to read Jesus' teaching on wealth. And there's a lot of it out there. Or maybe you just take the passage from the prior week's sermon and you take that and you make that something you read and kind of mull over and study. But this is the path to the life we want. This is the path. So we've looked in the mirror. What are we seeing? We've considered whether or not we're more like the disciples who are devoted followers who draw near to Jesus, or whether we're like the crowds who are just curious consumers with hard hearts who stay afar off. We've evaluated on whether the worries, the deceitfulness of wealth, or the desire for more has choked out Jesus' teaching in our lives. And I got to say, I'm challenged by this. And as we finally reflect on a rich life of fruitfulness that Jesus offers to us, it gives me tremendous hope. And that's where we'll end today, with a reminder that God wants to extend his word, extend his kingdom by planting his word deeply in our hearts so that in the end we bear good fruit, whether it be 30, 60, or 100-fold. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the way your Son scattered it so freely. And that seed has come to us, and you are working to grow your kingdom in us. Father, I pray for those among us who are in the crowds. Maybe they recognize them, Lord. I pray that they would see you open and welcoming them. Father, I pray for those of us who are wrestling with the thorns and wanting the word to be fruitful, Lord. We ask for your grace and help to handle wealth and the worries and cares of life the way we need to through your word. Because, Lord, we want to bear good fruit for your kingdom. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.